Please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 as we continue through this book. Last week we actually began a section beginning in verse 10 and running through verse 16. And so what I want us to do is just to read through those verses. And as we start, Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.' This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." So there's Paul talking about the churches on the island of Crete. And sometimes we think, you know, it's rough being in a church sometimes. But when you look at the folks that Titus was going to have to deal with, I think, you know what, we got it pretty good. We really do. But in the first nine verses, as you recall, Paul emphasized how a healthy church needs to know and to embrace God's truth. Truth, and when we say truth, we're talking about God's word, right? And we use those phrases interchangeably because God's word is always truth. And the only truth is God's word, right? The only truth that is bound by God is his own truth. But for a church to be healthy, it's got to have men that are spiritual and godly, but also a church needs to be able to recognize, confront, and even reject teaching that contradicts God's word. And folks, it is amazing the amount of doctrine that is out there in the airwaves, on television, on the computers, the blogs, all these kinds of things where false doctrine is being promoted as God's truth. And what we see is Paul, he's moving naturally from verse 9. Like I said, the first nine verses really describe for us what a healthy church is all about. But at the end of verse 9, he says a church needs to be able to convince the gainsayers. Right? Why? Because there were already false teachers present in the churches at Crete. And then again, verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." And so he says, there's many of these guys. There's a whole bunch of these guys. Do you think it's gotten any better?
No.
Do you think, folks, that there are less and less because of our education and because of our finesse as believers? We've kind of weeded out a lot of these guys. No, if anything, it's grown worse, right? More people, more gainsayers. And these are people that look Christian. When they speak, they sound Christian, right? They know the jargon. They are persuasive, but he describes that their speech as being vain. And I've really been dwelling on that since last week, that whole idea of vain speech. And basically it's this, is that their speech doesn't bear any spiritual fruit, right? They talk a lot, but it doesn't bear any fruit. If a position that is being taught promotes immorality, or if it promotes selfishness, or if it promotes anger or slander or division in the body, folks, it's vain, right? It's teaching, but it's not accomplishing anything spiritual, right? It's no value. It's vain. It's not producing the right kind of fruit. And of course, Paul's warning here, as well as in most of his epistles, is for God's people to beware. Beware for religious-looking people. Beware for those false teachers who are promoting positions. They are promoting teachings that do not produce spiritual fruit. And as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, isn't that the goal for God's church? That we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Right? That we would have this wonderfully working body, all of the parts working together in Christian love. Right? That's what He says. And biblical teaching encourages spiritual traits. Right? It just does. When we preach the truth of the Word of God, righteousness is encouraged, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Last time I mentioned Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas. Has anybody gone there to visit? It is actually labeled a hate group. You know, I think of all of the challenges churches have, you know, I can say that that's not one of ours. You know, we're striving to be on the list, right? The hate group. But there, you can only imagine the teachings that come from that pulpit. There's a pulpit. And there are pews. There are wooden pews in that church. And there's a guy that stands behind a pew in a suit and tie. And but the word that has gone forth has not created the fruit of the Spirit. It creates harshness, hatred, anger, bitterness, slander, right? All of those things. And when you listen to that, you recognize immediately that the love of Jesus is not manifested in the preaching of that church. And it's evidenced by those things. Right? You don't get encouraged in the Spirit of God and then go out and petition at somebody's graveside service. Right? You don't slander and call these people awful names, that words that we won't say in church. It's evidenced by this all this kinds of... Well, what is it evidence of? It's evidence of the flesh. Amen. Right? There are fruits of the flesh, there are works of the flesh, and there are works of the Spirit. Right? And what they're manifesting is the works of the flesh. Why? Because the works of the flesh is what's preached. Amen. Because it's vain. And that's what it bears, the works of the flesh. You know, I can only imagine, I obviously spend too much time thinking, but I can only imagine, you know, imagine a sincere believer there in Topeka, Kansas, and they just get saved, and they're looking for a good church, right? And so they say, oh, there's a Baptist church, must be good. So they go into to Westboro Baptist Church, and do you think they come away with, wow, what a warm church. Wow, what a loving church. I could really sense God's Spirit there. You think that, I mean, I don't know, right? But I would think not. I would think not. If you walked into that church, you would see all of the things I mentioned. You would see all of the things that look spiritual, that look like religion. And there would be a guy up there preaching, but you know what would be different? He would be unruly. Just like you talked about. He would be a vain talker. He would be a deceiver. He would be spewing forth a lot of words, but again, producing no spiritual fruit. And folks, that is the evidence. That is the evidence when you focus on truth, when you focus on falseness, when you focus on your own opinions, the flesh is always exalted. And you always see the evidence of the workings of the flesh. And what's Paul's command regarding these men in the church? The first part of verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped. Right? You can't let this kind of damaging speech go on without being dealt with. The phrase that Paul uses here is kind of severe. It's actually the idea of stuffing something into someone's mouth. Right? I mean, we see it on all the cartoons, right? That's what happens. Or the Three Stooges, where they take something and they jam it into somebody's mouth. That's what the wording here is referring to. You've got to stop them from talking, even if it means stuffing a shoe or something in their mouth. But their teachings, obviously what he's saying is that the teachings need to be silenced. You can't let that kind of of fleshly, divisive, harsh kind of preaching go on for the health of the church. You know, their effect is like a serious bacterial infection in the blood system of our body. Folks, you have to deal with that. Right? You can't get an infection in your blood and say, well, you know, maybe I'll fix it myself. Maybe my body will just take care of it. That's not what happens. What happens in the blood system, where does your blood go? Everywhere, right? Every other organ gets this infection, and it spreads to your heart, and it's fatal unless it's dealt with. It's the same idea. False teaching can be fatal for a church if it's not dealt with, if it's allowed to stay and fester. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be treated. Why? For the health and the safety of the body. And we all ought to be concerned about that, you know. It seems harsh. It seems unloving, right? Especially in our day and age, to silence people, to tell them, no, you can't say that here, right? We don't believe that. It's just divisive. We don't want that kind of teaching around here. But folks, it is necessary. If we want our church to grow, can't have that kind of stuff. You just can't allow it. If we want to prosper spiritually, we can't have that. And so Paul highlights one of their tactics in the next phrase of verse 11, where he says this, who subvert whole houses. That's the effect of false teaching. It never just affects one person. And that's what he's talking about. That word subvert here means literally to turn something upside down. Right? It means to upset, to turn something upside down, to destabilize. It's the idea of undermining a foundation. Right? And so Paul is talking about teachings that actually undermine, right? They dig under the foundation. And what does that happen? What happens to a foundation? It becomes weak and it crumbles, right? That's what false teaching does to truth. It undermines it. And that's what these guys are doing, trying to subvert the foundation that we may receive in our church, right? And, you know, when a building's foundation is undermined, it can look good on the outside, right? Because you can't always see what's going on underneath. It may look fine, but it's in danger of collapsing. And given enough time, not being dealt with, it would collapse. You know, this church building was just like that when we first bought this place. We looked at it, looked great. But after we started looking at everything, we realized that the whole foundation, the entire foundation around this building was all crumbled. And we had to lift up the building and we had to pour more foundation just to be able to secure the building. But it looked good. But that's how it is. It's possible to look good and still have a crumbling foundation. And that's what false doctrine does. It attacks the foundation, your spiritual foundation in your home and in your church. And to what extent? Well, he says until whole houses are affected. Whole houses are affected. Now, to me, this is very devious. And apparently, when you look at the context here, apparently these heretics weren't trying to promote their heresies in open meetings like this. Right? With a group of Christians, right? Or like a Sunday school class. Why do you suppose that is? Because when you're in a group like that, there could be somebody that's still right. Right? That stands up and says, you know what? That's not what God's word says. And refute it. And so they weren't doing it during worship service or church meetings. Instead, what they would do is they would target individual families. They would go to individuals. You'd see them pulling people to the side and talking to them about it rather than bringing it out in a discussion that could be refuted. And folks, I know that we have done door-to-door visitation, but that's primarily the way the cults promote their way, right? They go into homes. They try to get into people's homes one at a time, promoting their false doctrine. And they're very, very aggressive. As a matter of fact, for some of them, that door-to-door encounter is part of their salvation. They're taught that's part of their salvation. So that gives them a greater motivation to do it. And so it draws these people to their false teachings, and they deal with one family at a time. And Paul warned Timothy about this. You may remember back in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, "For of this sort," right, referring to those false teachers, "for of this sort are they which creep into houses." That's creepy sounding, right? "They creep into houses, and they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." And so these false teachers are looking for people who are prone. They're not looking for people that are strong in the word. Because they know they can't refute truth. Right? But truth exposes their false teaching. So they go to people that are less likely to refute it. People that have issues in one way or the other. Just maybe Christians that are not discerning, and try to persuade them to follow them. And because of that, whole houses are subverted, undermined. They are spiritually turned upside down. Have you ever seen that? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. We've seen that happen time and time again. You know what happens? One person accepts a false teaching, mm-hmm. right? They embrace it. They think, wow, that really sounds cool. It's new. We like this new stuff. And it gives me a little bit more freedom, maybe. And so one person accepts it. That person has a strong influence upon his or her spouse. Then the spouses together influence the children. And then eventually an entire household is moving away from biblical truth. And it happens like that all the time. And it will happen if we're not careful, if we're not discerning. That's, folks, that's why doctrine matters so much. That's why demanding truth matters so much. Don't take my word for it. Any position that I might bring forth, don't take my word for it. You need to be assured of the truth of that. Now, if I give you my opinion, right, log that away. All right, it's not truth, it's his opinion, right? We all can have our own opinions, and we can live together with different opinions. But if I preach it as truth and it's not, there's a problem. But you need to be the one to determine that. You need to be the ones who are discerning enough to say, you know what, I want to double check that. Make sure that that's what the Word of God truly says. He's not taking it out of context. And false doctrine is just like that. You know, false doctrine is like having termites. I don't know if you've ever had termites. Ralph's been around a few termites. And but termites are really very small, right? They're tiny. Oftentimes they're undetectable, aren't they? Until the roof falls in, right? Or the walls are crumbling or something like that. Termites are tiny. They're almost undetectable. That's before the structural integrity of the house is compromised. But listen, if you wait till the roof falls in, then I think it's kind of too late, right? That's why, I mean, I'm not putting a plug in for Ralph, you know, but, that's why they have guys like that, right? Get in there, do an inspection of your home to make sure that the termites aren't destroying your foundation. But if you do wait and things are falling apart, then it's just too late. Well, at the end of verse 11, Paul emphasizes again their promotion of false doctrine, and then he adds a motive, and this is so devious. But he says at the end of verse 11, these guys are teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. You know, if God hasn't spoken about it, then don't elevate it to truth. Don't say it's true if God hasn't spoken. And I've said this before, right? How presumptuous is it of us to say, you know, even though God hasn't said anything about it, I know God enough. I know God well enough that I can speak on his behalf regarding things he hasn't said. Right? That's very dangerous. But you can make that sound logical. Right? Oh, I know the character of God. God is good, blah, 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 blah. Therefore, God would do this. That's what he would do. That's how he would do it. Well, that's dangerous. If God hasn't said it, you don't know. Let me ask you this. Has God ever said that His ways are above our ways?
Yes. No.
Have you ever thought God was going to go a certain way and it didn't go that way?
Yes.
Yeah, so I don't know any human being that can say, well, I know God good enough to be able to speak on things He hasn't spoken on. There's no way any of us can know the mind of God unless He reveals that to us. How does He do that? From His Word. Right? When He reveals it to us from His truth, then we with confidence can say, this is true. This is true. So if God hasn't spoken it, don't elevate it to truth. And that's what these false teachers were doing. They were speaking on God's behalf about things that God never spoke about, that God would never speak about, and oftentimes were contrary to what God did speak about. Their motive at the end of the verse is amazing. They do it for filthy lucre's sake. Now, typically when we see this phrase, for filthy lucre's sake, we usually think of what?
Money.
Money, right? And that primarily is what he's referring to. And we've seen that from the very beginning, right? It was like that in New Testament times where people were gaining financial gain by this false teaching, right? They found out that they could go out and they could say that their preachers and kind-hearted Christians would accept them in, they would pay them, and they would make money. And we see that going on today, right? I mean, this went on throughout all of history. Do you remember the indulgences in the Catholic Church, right? The indulgences, they were making money. Right? They were making money off of people, and people thought that they were going to get to heaven because of it. They were buying grace. And we look at that and we say, wow, how could people be so foolish? Right? We would never fall for that in this day and age. And it does all the time. They do that all the time. I remember before I was even saved, my wife's grandmother was a very religious person, and she wasn't saved, but she was religious. And she used to get these little cloths in the mail for $10 and a prayer cloth. And it had been prayed over, and she was promised special blessings from God because, you know, like how Peter touched the cloth and et cetera. And so they were saying that was nothing but a scam, right? It was nothing but a scam. And so they do that. They still do that. I mean, look at the billionaire or the millionaire preachers, and what are they preaching? A prosperity gospel. It kills me, right? And they're pleading with people, look, you've got to give sacrificially to our ministry, right? These are guys with airplanes. They don't live on property. They live on campuses, right? Their homes are campuses. You know, they have to take their car to go to their bowling alley on their property, right? I mean, these are very, very rich people. And so they're encouraging poor people, right, undiscerning but sincere, they're encouraging them to give their money, and they're taking it, right? They're taking it for themselves. So that's kind of the idea, right? We normally think of that when we think of filthy lucre. But the term filthy lucre actually is referring to any kind of ill-gotten gain. Do you know you can teach a false teaching for other reasons than just gaining money? What are some other things people could gain?
Popularity.
Prestige. Power. Position.
Large crowd.
Right? Absolutely. The sensation of being number one, right? Having all these people adore you. I mean, that's where you get a Jim Jones in Guyana, right? That's where you get the guys down in Waco, Texas, right? Right. You get these guys because they just want to be worshipped. And would you say that is ill-gotten gain?
Yes.
Absolutely. They're preaching what sounds like a gospel, and they'll even stand behind a pulpit and they'll hold a Bible. They'll read a verse, and then they'll depart from that verse and never come back to it. They'll just proclaim their heresy. And so it's talking about some kind of personal gain that's received by disgraceful, selfish means. You know, folks, a true shepherd asks himself every day, How can I faithfully feed the sheep? What can I do to promote the truth of God's word? Because he knows that's what people need. He knows that's what people need to be fed, to be nourished, to be able to serve effectively. It's got to be the truth. But a false teacher asks, what can I get from the sheep? Right? What do they have to offer to me for my gain? And folks, that's a huge difference in motivation. And it's not that it's so subtle, but it does take spiritual discernment to be able to look and say, that just doesn't seem right. Right? That just doesn't seem right. Now, I don't begrudge anybody that has a lot of money. But when I see a billionaire pastor, I have to question. I have to question. You know, when I hear evangelists that are crying and saying, you know, we're trying to build this tower, this prayer tower on our campus, and we need $3 million to do it, and or I'm going to kill myself. Do you remember that?
No.
Oral Roberts said that. Yeah, yeah, he said, I'm going to kill myself. And he didn't get it. And he didn't kill himself. So, I mean, come on. You know? So, yeah, but even the guy, Creflo Dollar, said, you know what? I need a new airplane. I need a new airplane. I know what a name, right, for a very rich evangelist. Creflo Dollar. But, I mean, I can't help. I don't want to judge. I don't want to judge. But I think, how can a guy... You know, Jesus, who didn't even have a place to lay his head, right? And that was his advertisement to his disciples. We want to follow you. Well, I don't have anywhere to live. I don't have anywhere to lay my head, right? Life is not going to be easy for you, right? We're not going to enjoy all the benefits of this life, right? When I look at that, and I see those who are supposed to be following in his stead as preachers of the word of God, really enjoying the world.
Right.
I can't help but wonder.
Right.
Can't help but wonder. And what that causes me to wonder, folks, is the visual evidence that we see. How does that affect what is coming out of their mouths? And how is that evidenced in their churches?
Mm.
You know, like Westboro Baptist Church. Right? What is the evidence of the preaching? Their hatred. What is the evidence of their worldliness? Right? It's going to be worldly Christians. The fruit is going to be there according to the preaching. Listen, you can't tell me that those are guys that are saying, you know what, you need to sacrifice more. Can you imagine being a billionaire and telling other people you need to sacrifice more? They do. But I can't believe people believe it. I mean, it would make me think, maybe you should start. Maybe you could be our example, right? And maybe sacrifice a little. But my point is that those are the kinds of things that really are a blot upon truth, that are really upon a blot upon churches that are striving to preach truth and to see the evidence of truth in their ministry. And so the false teacher says, what can I get from the sheep? Now this verse 11, should really cause us to take our studies and biblical teaching overall very, very seriously, right? As parents, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of doctrines, what kind of ideas are we letting into our home? And I'm not just talking about devil vision. I used that word a long time ago. But television or the internet. I'm talking about what kind of books come into your house. What kind of entertainment. What kind of social media. What kind of friendships. What kind of education. What kind of other religious teachers have an influence in our homes? We need to ask ourselves that. Because we know that there are many who are unruly. There are many who are deceivers. Are we careful about what comes into our homes? I think that all of us would be extremely careful not to let a full septic tank truck back up to our house, put a hose into one of our windows, and dump all of its contents. Right? I think that all of us would be out there and say, no! I don't want that in my house! But we have many venues of corruption that we just open up the doors and invite it in. We have to be more discerning. We have to be more, you know, folks, the culture that we live in is not getting more spiritual. It's not getting better. Right? We're not seeing revival. I would love to. I'd love to see revival. I'd love to see things turned around for a season. Right? That would be so good. But we're not seeing that right now. And so we can't sit back comfortably and let our guards down. Right? We need to be what he's describing here to Titus. We need to be cautious with the spiritually corrupt teachings and influences that are around us. And of course, as a church, right, we need to be asking ourselves, are we being clear in our teaching of God's truth? Are we teaching in such a way so that God's people can recognize error when they see it? You know, there's all kinds of garbage that's out there, fluff that is being proclaimed, that if error were to present itself, you'd have no idea what it was. And so we have to ask ourselves. And folks, the answer to false teaching is just not simply telling people what not to believe. We as a church need to teach the whole truth of God's word. Listen, I think it's obvious that the more familiar God's people become with genuine truth, then the easier it becomes to recognize that which is counterfeit. I've been asked many times over the years, you know, Pastor, shouldn't you do a study on the cults? And I've mentioned cults, but I don't believe we need to study the cults. Right? We don't need to get into the nitty-gritty. People say, well, you've got to know them so that you can witness to them differently. I'm telling you, I don't believe that. There's one biblical truth that fits everybody. Right? You read Psalm 19, it says that the word of God transcends time, right? Location, voices, right? It transcends all things. The word of God affects people the same. They don't need specifics about their cult. They just need you to give the gospel, and that's what the Spirit of God uses. Right? And so the point is, we need to be those that specialize in God's truth. We need to be familiar with God's word, and knowing that the best protection against false doctrine is a good knowledge of sound doctrine. You know, what we teach our families today will actually influence the generation to come. What we stand firm on today as a church and in our homes is what we hope to propagate until the Lord comes. Right? God wants us to be faithful. And so we can't afford to treat biblical truth as a minor matter. We can't think, well, you know what? There are all different kinds of beliefs and we just need to try to get along. No! I mean, we need to get along in truth. Right, the new evangelicals and the semi-spiritual liberals are the ones that say, look, we just need to set our differences aside and we need to unite. That's not biblical unity. We don't unite under the least common denominator. Right? We all have God in our name, the name of our church. Right? They got the word God, so we're all united. No, we can only unite in truth. And where people depart from truth, we can't unite with them. We can't unite with them. And so we need to be built on the truth of God's word. Our homes need to be, right? Our church needs to be built upon God's truth. And when that happens, do you know that our homes and our church can withstand the storms of a changing culture? I mean, I don't know about you, but in the last 4 or 5 years, I don't know if you've ever just sat down and said, God, what's going on? How in the world can people think this way? I mean, it just makes absolutely no sense that they would be arguing the way they do. I love the sessions that they show, that they televise, of the congressmen talking to doctors and educators and things like that. And they ask those simple questions. Well, can you tell me what a woman is? And they go from Dan to Beersheba to escape answering the question. Right? And I think, I don't get it. I don't get it. To me, it's the blindness of the devil. It's got to be demonic. You know, where he has got them blinded. For people to say, I've got all these degrees. You know, they put a lot of time in school. And then to stand up and say, I see no difference between men and women. And I'm like, whoa, man. I mean, I'm not a scientist. But I see it. Right? There's some logical things. But anyway, there are churches, folks. I'm telling you, there are churches that have pulpits like this and chairs like this where a guy stands behind the pulpit and he promotes that stuff. And it's not true, and you see the evidence of it in the congregation. That's how it works. But when we stand upon truth, we can withstand the storms of a changing culture. But when the foundation is undermined, and if it's undermined, folks, we're the ones that let it be undermined. True. If it's undermined by false teachings, then the entire household, individual households, and the household of faith, our church, can be affected. Now, I think we all understand that we can't prevent every false doctrine from knocking on our door. Right? We can't. They're everywhere. You listen to it on the radio, you listen to it on TV. But the fact is, we can determine what we allow to come inside. Sure. Just because the guy has a suit on, and maybe a haircut, a big smile, and nice hair, just because the guy has all of that, doesn't mean that he's speaking truth. We all have to be Bereans, and we all have to check what he's saying, check those positions according to what God's word said. And of course, we need to pray that the Lord would help us to be discerning. Because right now, the church is very careless. Right. We're very careless about what we allow in our homes, what we tolerate in our churches. May he help us to be faithful guardians of his truth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy of our determined love, of our determined stance upon truth. Lord, we know that you alone are true, that all truth has its source in you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to demand truth of ourselves, of our own studies, of our church, of our homes, those that are in our homes, that if we are going to promote something as truth, that's what you've said in your word. Lord, help us to make the distinction between what is actually true and what we think might be true. And I pray, Father, that we would be very clear in our own promotion of something, that we would not raise a position to the level of truth. But Lord, that we would stand true to your word. Lord, because that's how our body will stay strong. That's how our body will grow and become effective. And that's how we will see the evidences, the fruits of your precious spirit, by preaching and applying the truth of your word. Lord, there are so many of those who oppose this kind of thinking. So many in so-called churches that oppose this also. But help us to stay true to you. Even if we remain to be one of the very few that will do so. We can't do it apart from you, Lord. And so we pray for your working. We love you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.